I don't even need to speak after that. You know what I'm saying? Oh. Thank you, Jesus. Let's talk a few moments. Father, we have known your presence in this place already, and there is such a spirit of celebration, Lord Jesus. And as that video just demonstrated, Lord, it's just all about you. It's all about you. So, Father, we're going to take a look at our lives for a few moments in light of what you have to say about our existence, about drawing us to this place at this very moment, which you've known since the beginning of time. Since time ever existed, Father, you knew that this moment would exist, and you knew, Father, who would be in this room. And you knew the words that they would hear. And you know exactly, Father, what they'll do with them. It's all about you, Lord Jesus. And I'm just so grateful today, God. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. You have to give me a moment. Wow. The Lord's good, isn't he? I mean, it's the understatement of the year right there. The Lord is good. He's alive. He's alive. Oh, yeah, we're dismissing kids. They're getting up and leaving. All right. Parents, you're welcome to go with them to see where we take them to. We like to keep it a secret, but if you want to go look, that's fine. Find a Bible and let's spend a few moments looking at two passages. And they're amazing passages. Luke chapter 22. There are Bibles there in front of you. Find one of those. Luke chapter 22 and John chapter 21. Luke 22 and John 21. And in talking about the resurrection, the reality of the resurrection, I'm going to give you my two statements that I just want you to have, and I want you to tuck them away, and I want you to think about them. And when the Holy Spirit speaks back to your mind this week, today, tomorrow, later this week, later this month, when the Holy Spirit brings those back up and whispers them in your ear, I want you to mull them over and I want you to see yourself in light of them. And here's the two statements that I want you to think about. The impact of the resurrection upon your life. The weight, the significance, the impact of the resurrection of the empty tomb upon your life is directly impacted by your perspective. Did you hear me today? The impact, I didn't say the reality of, the impact, the significance, what the resurrection in the empty tomb does. Is directly impacted by your perspective of the act of Jesus. And here is what I want you to Is that better? Is that on? You think so? All right. Well, plugging it in. I skipped that class in school, so The impact of the resurrection upon your life is directly impacted. It's directly affected by your perspective. And here's what it is. If I look at the cross, and the cross brings conviction in my life, well, that's one thing. If I look at the cross, and the cross brings condemnation to my life, that's entirely another. Conviction versus condemnation. And you've got friends and you've got family and you've got people that you know that's all they understand this weekend to be about. I've had people tell me, I didn't ask Jesus to die for my sins. I didn't place him there. He did that willingly without my input whatsoever. I don't need the cross. It all depends on your perspective. If the cross brings conviction to my life, there's another word I like to use for that, and it's not very popular in our culture. Are you ready? Guilt. We don't like to use the word guilt, okay? Guilt, that means I'm to blame. That means I've done something wrong. You're telling me that I'm guilty? I'm not innocent here? I'm not just a bystander in this scenario? You're telling me that I'm guilty? I'm not telling you anything. Honestly. Can I tell you this? After almost 32 years now in ministry, you don't need to listen to anything I got to say. I'm here today, and who knows if I'll be here tomorrow. You know what I'm saying? You don't need what I have to say about this. What you need is his perspective. That's what the video was all about. The video was all about this. It's all about Jesus. It's about him and what he has to say about our lives. It's all about how much he thinks of us. He loves us. He believes in us. How much he includes us. It's all about him. So whether I see him as the great condemner who's there just like a big bunny foo-foo ready to bop me on the head and take great satisfaction in doing so. Boom. See? That's what I did. I defeated death, hell, and the grave so that I could set you in your place. If that's the heart of Jesus, then we missed out on who he is. We have discounted the 3 years of his ministry and what he did to touch the leper, to let the little children come to him. To even feed crumbs to the Samaritan woman. We've forgotten his life if the act of the cross is nothing but condemnation. But let me tell you this. Conviction, that's a whole different ballgame. Conviction is feeling. When there's a tugging on the heart, when there's a bit of an aching, there's a bit of emptiness there, there's a longing, there's a dissatisfaction, there's a hunger for something beyond what you've known. When there's an acknowledgement that my ways and my efforts and my righteousness, filthy rags. Rags wouldn't wipe up the oil in my garage with those kind of rags. My righteousness, I cannot be good enough. I can never be good enough. It is the grace. Think about that word. I just want you to hear that again. It's the grace. It's the graciousness the graciousness of Jesus. It's the mercy, it's the love. You know my favorite thing in that video? I came across that video on YouTube, of course. I found that video and I watched it and I watched it a couple of times. My favorite thing in the video is not all the words that he uses. Pretty awesome, but not all the words. It's when Jesus smiles. Oh, that gets me every time. When Jesus smiles, when he laughs, when his eyes are bright, they're full of life, they're full of love and hope, and he is being exactly who he is designed to be. He's the Son of the living God. He's our redemption. He's the Messiah. He restores all things back to him. He was there since the beginning of time. That's what I like. That's awesome. And you say, well, I don't know if Jesus would smile at me. Well, you're in good company. Here's the two passages I want us to read today. And if you only come to church a couple times, Easter, Christmas, things like that and stuff, I'm going long today, so you'll get over it, all right? So I'll see you in December, okay? That's just teasing. We do a lot of teasing, a lot of joking around here, okay? It's okay. It's all right, all right? Luke chapter 22, starting verse 54. Then they arrested Jesus, led him away, and brought him into the high priest's house. That's Caiaphas' house. But Peter was following at a distance. When they had made a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down among them. Then a slave girl, seeing him as he sat in the firelight, stared at him and said, "This man was with him too." But Peter denied it. "Woman, I don't know him." Then a little later, someone else saw him and said, "You are one of them too." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." And after about an hour still, another insisted, "Certainly this man was with him, because he too is a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." At that moment, while he was still speaking, a rooster crowed. Then the Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before a rooster crows today, you will deny me three times." And he went outside and wept bitterly. So here's my question for you. What do the eyes of Jesus look like in that moment? What's the expression on his face? He turns. Do you notice this? Jesus knew where Peter was the whole time. He knows exactly where Peter is. This will preach right here, this next statement. It'll preach. I'm going to tell you right now. He knows where you're at. He totally knows where you're at. So what's the look on his face? Peter denies him and turns and sees Jesus looking straight at him. And you notice this, the second point here. Jesus doesn't say a word. He didn't say a word. He doesn't need to say anything. Can I ask you today? There's circumstances in your life. There's things you've walked through. There's attitudes you've embraced, there's perspectives that you held on to, there's a selfishness that says it's my way or the highway. I'll stick up for number one. You don't know my life. Jesus turns and just looks at Peter. And Peter recalls the words that Jesus spoke. But here's the question. Does Peter recall all the time before that moment where Jesus spoke into his life? Does he recall all the experiences that he had? Does he recall in that moment the consistency of the Savior? the love that Jesus demonstrates, the miracles, the way he reached out and touched people? Does he think about the attitude that he saw, the priorities that he saw, the man that he saw? Does he recall the demons that flee and the lame that get up and walk and the seas that are calmed? Does he remember all of that? Jesus just looks at him and doesn't have to say a word. Can I just throw this at you today and let you tuck it away, okay? Maybe Jesus doesn't need to say a word to you either. Maybe in your demands for God to show up in your terms, in the way that you need him to show up. We talked about that last week. Jesus, we will more than believe in you if you just come down off the cross. Just prove yourself one more time. Just come off the cross and wow, we're right there. And Jesus doesn't have to say a word to Peter. He just looks at him. Was there conviction there or condemnation? Big difference. Can I tell you this? Conviction will draw you to the Lord. When you feel conviction in your heart, in your spirit, when you feel conviction and you acknowledge guilt, when you feel conviction and you know conviction, it will draw you to the Lord. When you feel condemned, it's like you've been sentenced to prison and there's nothing you can do. And you know what people do when they're condemned? They want to run. They run the other way. And when you need the forgiveness and mercy and love of Jesus most, people have a tendency to turn and run. And that's exactly what happens with Peter. We're going to read this other passage. In this other passage, here's the theme of it, and then we'll read it together. The theme of it is simply this. Jesus goes and finds the disciples. You know what they're doing? They're fishing. They went back to work. They kind of gave up on everything that they had witnessed. Everything that they had known, everything that they experienced, things like, oh, remember we got a couple of fishes and a few loaves of bread, and there's 5,000 men out there and another 7,000 or 8,000 women and children, and you've given us just a couple baskets here, and we're supposed to go feed them. Remember that? Do you remember that? All of that. He'd known all the miracles. I'm not saying you don't need a miracle today. I'm not saying we don't believe for healing and we pray that God touches people. And I'm not saying that we don't need miracles in our finances and miracles in our life. I'm not saying we don't need miracles, because we do. We still need the power of God to be demonstrated. It brings him glory, and the fact that he wants to work through us, that's awesome. But they experienced all the miracles and then turned around and left. They went back fishing. They went back to what they'd always known. And that's where Jesus finds them. He's appeared to them. You think, well, he'd appeared to them twice. From the dead. You know, it means back alive. They have the account. And what happens? They don't know what to do. So they just default back into what they've always known. They don't ask themselves any bigger questions. Well, he's back. What do we do? What do we do with him now? He's back. How does that impact us? You know, all Peter sees in this scenario is condemnation. The only thing Peter's had to think about is sitting around a fire and a little slave girl looking at him and saying, weren't you, You were with him. We've been to Caiaphas' house. We went to the high priest's house. It was the rich guy's house in town. Not that you and I would ever take religion and take advantage of that and lord that over anybody. That just never happens, right? We don't have any historical precedent for that, whatever. He was a wealthy dude and used power over people and working in cahoots with the government, if you will. And we walked out back of this house, and it's built into the side of a hill, and there's a balcony hallway, exterior hallway of sorts. It looks down into a courtyard. It's not a large courtyard. It's probably no wider than this room. At the most, it's maybe half of this seating area. It's not real big. It was a place where the workers that worked for the house, the servants for the house, it's where they did all of their chores. There's a grape press there, a couple of them for the wine. And they would prepare food, and there's a fire there, and it's not that large, and they would have all gathered within that area. And to think, give him a little bit of props here for a second. It doesn't mention where the other disciples are. It didn't mention where they are at all, but he's trying to be close. In and of his own power. And can I tell you this today? For those of you who are skeptics about this whole Jesus thing, there's a whole bunch of people around here who love Jesus that try to do a lot of things in our own power. And can we just tell you, when we do things in our own power, of our own might, and our own, gumption. Very nice. That's the word I'm looking for, gumption. When we do them with our own gumption, we mess it up constantly. If I try to love you with my own gumption, I mess it up. If I try to give in my own gumption, I get stingy. I try to go the extra mile, I just get tired and wore out, get grumpy. Peter's trying to be close to the Savior. He's in the courtyard. It's all the workers, everyone's milled about. He's sitting by the fire, and lo and behold, if he doesn't deny him, he's not sitting there. That's exactly what he does. Now, we can all kind of relate to that a little bit, right? Let's read the other passage real fast. This Easter morning, let's read this other passage. John chapter 21, starting verse 3. Simon Peter told the disciples, "I'm going fishing." You had no idea that was scripture, do you? You can quote that to your wife next time, or all of our fishermen here. Quote that to your spouse. You're quoting scripture right there. "I'm going fishing." "We will go with you," they replied. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Time out for a second. They're not even good fishermen. That's significant. I want you to understand that. They returned to what they'd always known, and they're not that good at it. Before they're in the boat, earlier in the Gospels, they're in the boat, and Jesus says, I tell you what, you get rid of the fish. I'll come, you follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. I'll give you mission and purpose. Your lives will count for something." What do they go back to? That which is mediocre. Because they're okay with mediocrity. "We'll go fishing with you." And they fish all night and they get nothing. All right? Got to find my place on my paper here. When it was already very early morning, verse 4, Jesus stood on the beach, but the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. So Jesus said to them, "Children, you don't have any fish, do you?" Jesus will remind you of your circumstances. Don't be surprised. "Thanks, Jesus. Appreciate it, okay?" They didn't know it was him, all right? You and I might have had a different response to that. Hey, you worked all night and you got nothing, right? What's it to you? Keep your opinion to yourself. Jesus points out exactly where they are so that they can face it. He's not lording it over them. He's pointing that out so they can face it. Okay? They replied, no. He told them, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some. Which is basically saying you're off by 20 feet. Okay? And every fisherman knows that's exactly the case. That's just the way fishing works, right? You need 20 feet to the right and you'll be fine. So they threw the net. To their credit, they threw the net and were not able to pull it in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord. And Peter, I love Peter. What an awesome guy to talk to in heaven. What an awesome guy to have a conversation with. So here's what Peter does, okay? So Simon Peter, when he heard that it was the Lord, tucked in his outer garment, for he had nothing on underneath it, and plunged into the sea. So he's basically got a long robe on. And he's dressed pretty lightly because this is hard work. And he takes the rope and he girds it around his waist and his legs and he makes himself swim trunks. And he jumps in. Lord, if that's you, let me come walking on the water. Not the case in this case. He's not asking for anything. He just jumps in. And you know the disciples had to look at each other like, here we go again. Okay. And he swims to the shore. And they get the task of bringing in the boat. The other disciples came with the boat, dragging the full net of fish. They're not far from land, 100 yards. When they got out on the beach, they saw a charcoal fire ready with a fish placed on it and bread. Jesus said, bring some of the fish you just now caught. Simon Peter went aboard, pulled the net to shore. It was full of large fish, 153. But although there were so many, the net was not torn. And here is our theme. Come have breakfast. Anybody ever tells you that breakfast church is just a tactic or some silly ploy? You quote them scripture. You tell them that Jesus must have got it wrong then because he made breakfast for his disciples. Very intentionally. Come have breakfast, Jesus said. None of the disciples dared to ask him, who are you? Because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When he had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He replied, yes, Lord, you know I love you. Jesus told him, feed my lambs. Jesus said a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He replied, yes, Lord, you know I love you. Jesus told him, shepherd my sheep. Jesus said a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was distressed that Jesus asked him a third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. Interesting. Interesting stuff right there. As they are sitting there, seaside, on the beach, fire there, cooking fish, having this bread, having breakfast together. Jesus preparing that for his disciples, the guys who had abandoned him, who had shown weakness, who could not stay awake for an hour and pray with him in his time of need. Now he's serving them. He's serving them. You know, the thing that hit me this time when I was reading this passage that I've never noticed before, it never records Peter asking Jesus, Jesus, would you forgive me? It never says anything about Peter saying, I'm sorry. You ever notice that? I don't know. The apology The apology's not there. Maybe Jesus knows the attitude of your heart today. Maybe he knows the perspective that you hold in your mind. Jesus prepares that fire. And, you know, I'm reading into this, okay? But I'll throw it out to you just for you to chew on. Pardon me. It was around a fire where Peter denied Jesus. It was in the firelight. It was right there. In that intimacy, if you will, of people sitting shoulder to shoulder around this fire where Peter denies Jesus. And now Peter is sitting around a fire again. Now he's sitting with his brothers that had scattered. Now he's sitting shoulder to shoulder and Jesus is there again. He's sitting around the fire. And then Jesus goes into this very simple question. He didn't say, Peter, are you sorry? Peter, what are you going to do to make it up to me? I didn't do any of that. Peter, what have you learned from this lesson? Let's process the experience, and what have you learned from it? It's not a mind thing. Jesus looks at Peter and speaks about his heart. He speaks about this. You're here today on an Easter, and your biggest hang-up and your biggest struggle in following after Jesus is because it doesn't work here. Can I just simply ask you to do this? Let him start here. Let him start here. I'll just use my family as an example real quick. Now my kids are getting nervous real fast. Okay, so as an example, there are times, many times, when I've done things as a parent that I've thought, okay, explaining why I took that perspective or why I said those things, why I did those things or why I didn't do those things. There's no good explanation, and I've made all kinds of mistakes, but I would demand that my family would know this. You have to know this. After as much time as I spent with you, you better know this. You better know my heart. Because that trumps all of my flesh and all of my stupidity. And I've certainly been there. You've got to know my heart. Jesus looks not at the stupidity of Peter's actions, not the pride that he had. And Jesus, I'll die with you, and I'll never deny you, and I'm this, and I'm that. And he didn't look at any of that. It's like, whatever, Peter. Get over yourself. Whatever. Here's what I want to know. Do you love me? And he gives him three times, one for every denial. Been lots of people say that over the years. One for every denial. Peter gets to say, you know I love you. And what's Jesus do? He restores him. He says, I know you do. Here's the scoop. Now show me. Feed my sheep. Take that same love. Take that same motivation. Take that same heart, what you've always known, what you've experienced from me, and you use that to share with others. If you love me, show me that you love people. Show me. Is that an Easter message today? The impact of the resurrection upon your life is directly impacted by your perspective. Either the cross and this relationship and that look from Jesus, it either brings condemnation or it brings conviction. And you do something with conviction. The other thing is simply this. The reality of the resurrection has nothing to do with your perspective or opinion. I want you to get the second one as well. You kind of go, yeah, Easter today really is about me. It's my perspective on what the cross and the act of Jesus, it's what he wanted to do in my life with that action and stuff. And many times we could put ourselves right in the center. Remember this, whether you want to accept the cross or deny the cross, doesn't make the cross any less significant. Doesn't make it any different. Doesn't belittle the cross in any way, shape, or form. That's the act that he did for you. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Father, for the cross. Thank you, Father, for taking our sins, our sicknesses, our infirmities, the thing, Father, that even weigh heavy upon our spirits and our minds. Thank you, Father, that you don't condemn us, Father, but that you look upon us, Father, and conviction sets in us as we long for something more, that we want to know, Father, fully your love and want to follow after you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Father, for restoring Peter, Father. Thank you, Father, for gathering those disciples back. Thank you, Father, for multiple chances. And we repent, Father, of trying to serve you in our own flesh, our own carnality, our own ambition, that we somehow could be good enough. We just admit we're not. But it's because of your Son and his sacrifice and his resurrection that we have the hope of eternity. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. We're going to do something this morning to end our service. I'm going to pray a prayer. Some people would call it, you can call it whatever you want to call it. Some people call it the sinner's prayer. I don't know if that's a really good description of it or not. I think it's a prayer of necessity. I think it's a prayer of position. I think it's a prayer of understanding the priority of Jesus, the supremacy of our Lord. I think it's a prayer of thankfulness for the gift of salvation and the hope of eternity. I think that's what it is. But if you've not asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, it's not a difficult thing to ask. It's not the easiest thing to do. I think there's plenty of example in Scripture about how it's not the easiest thing to do. This is not a stamped card that says, do not go to jail, go straight to heaven. This is not a Monopoly card. It says, look, I got my card stamped. I'm done. No, that's not what Jesus did with his disciples at all. I want you to follow me. I want you to live your life with me as your number one priority. Praying a sinner's prayer, praying a prayer of repentance is incredibly easy. And the Bible says it's very, very thorough. We'll confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that he is Savior and Lord, that cross means something, then by all means, we're saved. But then comes the joy of following him and letting the Lord work in our lives. It's not an either or. It's a both and. So if you never crossed that threshold of faith, if you've never done that, I invite you to pray with me. Let's pray. Father, I admit that my own actions are not good enough. The Bible calls them sin. And that I needed a Savior. And Father, I don't understand it. I'll never comprehend it. But you sent your Son to this earth. God took on human form. You humbled yourself and submitted yourself to your own creation. because you lived your life in a perfect way, Father, that we could follow after your example, and that we could know the very heart of God, because you placed it right there in human form. So, Father, I thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, and I believe, Lord, that you took sin upon you, and that you rose 3 days later, and that you're victorious over it. And it's because of your victory that I can be restored back to my Creator. And I can know you and your precious Holy Spirit. And that all things become new. Truly, Father, your burden is easy. Your yoke is light. That you have abundance of life in us living, Father, as you become our priority. So, Father, I thank you for the forgiveness of sins. And I ask you to be not just my Savior, but to be Lord over my life. And, Father, I can't do that on my own. I need your help in doing that. It's in your awesome name I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. What's really, really cool is this. If you prayed that prayer along with me, the Bible says that heaven is having a party. That there's a celebration going on. And I got news for you. We are going to have ourselves one whale of a time in eternity. And we have ourselves a good time around this place. You're all invited back next week to this locality, okay? We do this every week. And you know why we do this every week? Because we love being together. And there's something in our heart of hearts that knows that we used to, old-fashioned churches used to call each other brother and sister. Well, you know, Brother Harry, how are you? Okay? A little goofy, you know. But there's something about that. Just kind of go, we feel like we're family. We feel a kinship. And that's cool. It's why we do this all the time. So we invite you to come join the kin. Come find your kin at Breakfast Church. Amen? Amen. Oh, it's been a good day. Last year we danced at this time. Do you remember that? We're not going to dance this year, okay? Got to pace ourselves. Maybe next year, right? But this year we're not going to dance. Last year we formed an entire circle and we danced, and that was quite a sight, is all I'll say, okay? It was quite a sight. But anyway, you enjoy the day, enjoy family, enjoy the sunshine. God bless. See you next week.
Shame is a prison, as cruel as a grave. Shame.